There may not be anything more painful or more difficult for a Christian than to have someone that you know and love walk away from faith in Jesus. Maybe it's your daughter who used to love going to church, but has experienced so much church hurt that she doesn't want to be bothered with church or with Jesus anymore. Maybe it's the person who led you to faith. That college leader when you were younger, that high school leader that you looked up to, who as they've gotten older, got mired in sexual immorality or addictive sinful behavior and has stopped following Jesus. Maybe it's the person you mentored, who went off to college and got confused with all sorts of half-truths and ideas and suddenly no longer interested in thinking about Jesus anymore. Maybe it's a parent that was always your role model in the faith, and now because of the sufferings and difficulties of life, simply wants nothing to do with Jesus anymore. It's incredibly painful to have those that we know and love turn their back on Jesus and want nothing to do with him. Well, this morning we have a little bit of a unique sermon. Every year, the church is gracious to give me a study leave. Mine starts tomorrow for this year. I'm super excited for that. It's a time to go away and pray and study and to kind of think about and pray through the next year's sermon series, among other things. Well, last year at this time on my study leave, I was going back over the Gospel of Matthew and had laid it all out and was praying and kept feeling like the Lord was saying we needed another message in connection with Matthew 24. My understanding a year ago was, well, I'm not sure why, but it feels like the Lord is asking us to add a message, not from the Gospel of Matthew, but from Romans 11. Matthew 24, which we looked at last week, is about the future, and it's relatively confusing to understand all that God has to say about the future. I think Matthew 24 is relatively straightforward. We looked at it last week. But I felt a year ago like the Lord was saying, no, there needs to be more on this. And so, in faith, I just inserted a sermon into the sermon series from Romans 11. Well, seeing now this year what's going on in the Middle East and recognizing what's happening on American college campuses with regards to the Israeli and Palestinian issue, and having preached through Matthew 21 and 22, 23 and 24, and realizing there's an unaddressed issue that we have not yet talked about from all of those chapters that is important, I realize why the Lord has placed Romans 11 into the sermon series for us today. And that is because there are some questions that need to be answered with regard to God's plan for the future as it relates to those who are ethnically Jewish, those who are the biological descendants of Abraham. At the end of Matthew 21, we heard Jesus say, or in Matthew 21, we heard Jesus say that in their rejection of Jesus as Messiah, the land would be taken away and given to the Gentiles. And then in Matthew 24, last week, we talked about the fact that the temple would be destroyed. We talked about the fact that the gospel would go to all the nations, to the Gentile non-Jewish nations. And it might be easy to think that God is sort of done with the Jewish people, that after Matthew 21 and Matthew 24, that God's kind of washed his hands of the biological ethnic descendants of Abraham. That's not the case. And so this morning, one of the things I think God wants to accomplish is to help us understand better what's coming in the future, specifically today, as it relates to those who are biologically, ethnically Jewish. But the difference between a teaching and a sermon, the difference between teaching and preaching is whereas teaching helps us love God with our mind, preaching has to do more than that. It has to help us love God with our mind and our heart and our soul, which means there's got to be an emotional aspect to it. There's got to be a volitional will aspect to it. There's more to it than just information. And so when I came to Romans 11 to study it for this morning, my prayer was, Lord, what do you want to do emotionally with this sermon? And the Lord reminded me, in addition to just simply talking about the facts of what is coming in the future, that in many ways the nation of Israel is God's wayward child. That they've turned their backs on God. You see, at the end of Matthew 23, we heard Jesus cry out with that same sort of lament that you might have felt when I mentioned a loved one who's turned away from the Lord. He cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. The problem with the way we do chapter divisions is that was the end of Matthew 23. The next week we jumped into Matthew 24 and we heard about the destruction of the temple and we heard about the gospel going to the Gentiles. And you might think, oh, God just kind of washed his hands of the Jewish people. But the sentiment expressed at the end of Matthew 23 is the heart of God for the nation of Israel. But it's also God's heart for any who have walked away from Jesus. So there's a second purpose for which I think God has chosen Romans 11 for us this morning. The first is to help us understand better what's coming in the future. But the second is to help us feel God's heart for wayward children. God's heart for the Jewish people and God's heart for all that we know and love who may have walked away or turned their backs on the Lord. So with that in mind, would you please take a Bible and turn not to Matthew, but to the book of Romans chapter 11. That's page 919 in the church Bibles. Romans chapter 11. Page 919. Now, we've been spending a lot of time in Matthew, and so those of you who may have just kind of joined us during this series on Matthew, Matthew is a gospel, meaning it's telling the story of Jesus' life on earth. The book of Romans is an epistle. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and although we're jumping into the middle of the book of Romans, Romans is meant to explain certain things. One of the beautiful things about Romans 11 is that the whole chapter is trying to answer a question that's asked in verse 1 of Romans 11. So even though we're jumping into the middle of it, it can be pretty easy to understand what's going on here because Paul is asking this question, Romans 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? That's the question that all of Romans 11 is taken up with. And by his people, Paul means those who are biological descendants of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, what we would refer to today as those who are racially or ethnically Jewish. The opposite category to that is Gentile. These are racial distinctions, Jew and Gentile. And Paul is asking the question that we want and need to think about this morning is, has God rejected the biological descendants of Abraham? He gives two answers to the question. Both of them are no. The first is in verses 2-6. Did God reject his people? Sorry, we'll just stay in verse 1 here. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Paul's first answer to the question, has God rejected the Jewish people, is absolutely not, because Paul says, I'm Jewish. I'm a biological descendant of Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and then one of Jacob's sons, Benjamin. Peter, James, and John, the other apostles in the early church, they are Jewish ethnically or racially, and they are believers in Jesus. Today, this continues to be true. There are some here at Calvary Church who are Christians, but also ethnically Jewish. When I was a student at the University of Michigan, the pastor at my university church, you can see him there, Ray Sachs, in black and white. He is what we call a Messianic Jew. He is an ethnic Jew who believes in Jesus. I say he is. He was, meaning he is currently in Jesus' presence and knows full well that Jesus is the Messiah. But this was my pastor in college. When I went to seminary, one of my favorite professors was also Jewish and a Christian. And I'm in a pastor's group, and we kind of get together once a year. I sometimes talk about that with all of you. One of my close friends in that group is a Jewish Christian rabbi named David Rudolph. This is what Paul is talking about, is there are people today who are biological descendants of Abraham who believe Jesus is Messiah. In fact, in the state of Israel, it's estimated that 15,000 or so Jewish people believe in Jesus as Messiah. In the United States, that number is figured at about 175,000 to 250,000 people. And worldwide, it's estimated there's about 350,000 Jewish believers in Jesus. This is Paul's point. God has not rejected his people. There are many, many Jewish descendants of Abraham who believe that Jesus is Messiah and are therefore Christians, are therefore saved, rescued, and part of the family of God. But 350,000, the question might be, well, why aren't there more? Why not more than that? Well, that's the rest of the chapter in Romans, and that's the second answer Paul's giving to this question. As we jump into the second answer is no, God has not rejected his people, but there's a bigger plan at work. The first answer is no, look around. There are Jewish believers in Jesus today. That shows that God has continued to be faithful to the descendants of Abraham. The second answer to the question is no, because there's a bigger plan at work for what's going on now and in the future. Look at verse 11 in Romans 11. Again I ask, so still same question, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? In Matthew 21, Jesus talks about the fact that when the Jewish people reject Jesus as Messiah, that basically they're going to be kicked out of the land. And Paul's wanting to ask the question, which is after the fact, have they stumbled? Have Jewish people stumbled so badly that God wants nothing more to do with Jewish people? Not at all. And then comes the first step in God's plan. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. The first thing Paul says about the bigger plan of God is that somehow it was necessary for the Jewish people to reject Jesus as Messiah, not all of them, but for the majority of them and the leadership especially to reject Jesus as Messiah in order for salvation to come to Gentiles. That God's plan was never to save one racial group. God's plan was always to offer salvation to all the peoples of the earth. And in order for that to happen, in God's infinite wisdom and mercy, it was necessary for the nation of Israel to reject Jesus. This is why John 1 says, he, Jesus, came to his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to those who believed on his names, whether Jew or Gentile, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so Paul says, in order for God's bigger plan in history and in the future to come to fruition, it was necessary for the nation of Israel to reject Jesus so that you and I, who are Gentiles racially and ethnically, could have the opportunity to be saved. Keep going, verses 12 to 15. But if their, meaning the biological descendants of Abraham, if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What Paul is saying here is the second piece of God's plan is that currently God is wanting to use Gentiles to help reach Jewish people with faith in Jesus. The way this works is imagine that you are have two adult children, and one of them is estranged from you. Imagine that you don't have the kind of relationship with that adult child that you would like to have, but with the one that you do, you're able to converse regularly, you're able to invite them over for family meals, you're able to go and see their kids play sports or be in musicals, participate in drama, you're able to celebrate birthdays together. You're doing all these things with the one child that will let you have a relationship with them, and you're doing that for them and their kids because you love them. But at some point, you are hoping that the other child who is estranged from you will see the kind of relationship you have with this child and want to experience that because you want to have that kind of relationship with them as well. No godly parent only wants to have a relationship with one child and not both. God does not want to just have relationships with Gentiles. And so one of the things he's doing currently is he's bestowing love on Gentiles, hoping that those who are Jewish will see and know that exact same love is what God has for them and wants to offer to them. And so remember, Paul's answering the question, has God rejected the Jewish people? Is he done with them? The answer is no, there's a bigger plan at work here. The second part of this bigger plan is even now, God is trying to use us to help show what his love looks like so that all, whether Jews or Gentiles, can see and be drawn to him. And then the third piece of the plan, verse 25 of Romans 11. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, meaning you and I who are Gentiles, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. What this is talking about is what we referred to last week. You might remember if you were here last week, we sort of said the plan for the future is we've got everything going on now. Then we have what's called the Great Tribulation. Then we have the return of Jesus. Well, one of the features of the now era is that the gospel is going into all the world. That's Matthew 24, 14. That's what's known as the time of the Gentiles. God is focused on you and I who are not necessarily Jewish. He is focused on helping us come to know him. But this passage is saying, at some point, the full number of the Gentiles will come in. meaning at some point, God is going to be done taking the gospel into the whole world. Remember, the goal is for the whole world to know Jesus. Currently in this era, in the now era, God is taking the gospel, especially among Gentiles, still hoping that Jews will be saved, but has allowed them to experience a hardening in part so that the gospel can go into the whole world. But Paul is saying at some point, the now part is going to be done. And we're going to move into the Great Tribulation. And just to fill in a little bit of the details with the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist, who we talked about a little last week, will set himself up against Jews. Meaning that he will bring an incredible evil meant to destroy the biological descendants of Abraham. Given the rise of anti-Semitism in this country and in this world, it's not perhaps as hard to believe as maybe it used to be that this is indeed how this is going to happen. This is why Jesus says in speaking of the tribulation that for Jewish people, it will be the worst time in the history of the universe. Put this in perspective. So bad that the Holocaust was merely one of the birth pains leading to the tribulation. And the Antichrist will come, and with pure satanic hatred, will pour out his wrath, Satan's wrath, on the Jewish descendants of Abraham. Far worse than what they experienced in Egypt or Persia or Nazi Germany. But keep going. Verse 26. And in this way, what are the next five words? All Israel will be saved. How? As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You all turned your page because I turned my page, but we're not going on to verse 28 just yet. I just realized that. I should have crescendoed at verse 20. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is what Matthew 24 was referring to as the return of Jesus. And the way this works is at the end of the tribulation, when this kind of hatred is being poured out on Jewish people, and when all the nations of the world have gathered to extinguish all of the biological descendants of Abraham, it's at that moment, guess who's going to return? The Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And when Jesus returns, the amazing thing is, all living Jews at that time will see Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, returning with nail scars in his hands. And the one thing that has kept Jewish people from believing that Jesus is the Messiah, namely, they were expecting political freedom and rescue from their enemies on earth. That one thing will be gone because Jesus himself will return to save Jewish people from utter destruction. And every living biological descendant of Abraham will see that Jesus is the Messiah. And what happens when you see that Jesus is Messiah? You're saved. Now, this doesn't mean every Jewish person who ever has lived in history, because the only way for someone to be saved is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But Paul says when Jesus returns bodily to this earth, faith will become sight. And every Jewish person living at the time will know that Jesus is Messiah and will be saved. This is the answer. So has God rejected his people? No, there are people right now who are biological descendants of Abraham who believe in Jesus. Has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. He's got a plan. And as part of this plan, millions and millions and millions of Jewish people will believe that Jesus is the Messiah and be saved. And so we come away and we think, no, God has not rejected his people. Which hopefully is beautiful information, but also helps us begin to understand, how does God feel not just about the wayward nation of Israel, but how does God feel about those that you and I love who may not be Jewish, but who have wandered away from the Lord? Well, three things to say about that. Now you can turn the page. How do we process God's feelings for Israel and his feelings for those who have wandered away from him who may not be Jewish? Three things to say about that. Number one, verse 28. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. A couple of weeks ago when we were in Matthew 21 and we talked about what's going on in Israel and Palestine, I said, it's complicated. The reason it's complicated is because God's relationship himself with the Jewish people is complicated. It's very much like the relationship you would have with an estranged child. On one hand, the Jewish people are currently, meaning those who have not accepted Jesus as Messiah, the Jewish people are currently the enemies of God. But at the same time, they are loved on account of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which means for you and I, as we think about, well, how do you relate to what's going on in the state of Israel today? Or how do you think about the Palestinian and Jewish issue? On one hand, we cannot simply give carte blanche to a Jewish person or the Jewish people to do whatever they feel like doing because they are currently God's enemies. On the other hand, you cannot simply think everything that Jewish people are doing is wrong or that everything the state of Israel is doing is evil because they are loved on account of the patriarchs. It leaves us with, it's complicated. Perhaps the best explanation is what you and I might feel for someone we love who's walked away from Jesus. That if currently they are espousing false doctrines or false teachings or they're engaged in addictive, destructive behavior, you can see they are currently made themselves into the enemy of God. But on the other hand, if they expressed faith in Christ when they were younger, if they had some sort of relationship with God, they are loved. So how do we reconcile these two things? It's complicated. And day by day, we got to try to work through, how do I engage with this person who is at the same time acting like an enemy of God and is loved by God? What do I do with them that both helps them realize they're loved by God but also does not give endorsement to the things they're involved in? God knows how this feels. It's how he feels. It's how he feels about Jewish people. It's how he feels about the people that you and I love, who've walked away from him. It's complicated. He both loves them and also is currently feeling estranged from them. And for you and I who are caught in the middle, we're having to try to figure out how best to act in that situation so that we're also expressing God's love and recognizing that they have currently made themselves an enemy of God. And thank God for his Spirit to help lead us through this, because who is competent to figure out on a daily basis how to do this? Second thing to say, verses 29 to 32, and I really want you to notice verse 29. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. It was necessary for Jewish people to become disobedient so that God could be merciful to Gentiles in our disobedience. Now in their disobedience, God wants to be merciful to them because God's goal is to be merciful to everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. This is why God has this plan for Israel, is because his gifts and his call are irrevocable. This is good news. If you've got somebody you love who've wandered away from Jesus, if God gave them the gift of salvation, he will not take it back even if they don't want it anymore. His gifts and his call are irrevocable. And if you look at what the Jewish nation has done in rejecting Jesus as Messiah, God should have washed his hands of them. The same way he should have washed his hands of us. But his gifts and his call are irrevocable. If somebody you love has been called by God, now I get it. If it's been a long time, you can begin to question, are they really called by God? Were they really saved? That's totally part of what's going on. But if they've been called by God, if they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, no matter how much the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched or seems to be silent in their life, the good news is God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And the good news about how God has plans for the Jewish people is good news for you and I who love those who've walked away from the Lord who may not be Jewish. God has plans for them too. And so when Paul steps back, we didn't look in Romans 9, but the grieving of Paul's heart is for the Jewish people, his own people who have rejected Jesus for the most part. But when he steps back at the end of Romans 11 and sees this plan that God has, where all Israel is saved, this is his response, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. When Paul looks and sees what God is going to do for the Jewish people, when God looks and sees what God is doing and will do for Gentiles, he stands back and says, despite all of our disobedience, despite all of our rejection, some of us received mercy before we were saved, some of us received mercy after we were saved, but everybody's received mercy. And when we step back and look at it, Paul says, God has a plan. And his gifts and his call are irrevocable. And even for those who are his enemies today, Jews and Gentiles alike, they're still loved by God. And Paul steps back and says, who is like our God? Who does these kinds of things? Who has this all planned out? Not just for the end of time, but to pursue all those who have turned their backs on him. You might get the sense from going through Matthew that God's just simply washed his hands of the Jewish people. Nothing could be further from the truth. Likewise, there is no one living today who has turned their back on Jesus that God has washed his hands of them. So here's how I'd like to end this sermon. Going to take a little bit of courage on your part. But what I'd like to do, like you to do, now wait for all of the instructions before you start obeying. First of all, if you are a person who walked away from Jesus, in just a minute I'm going to ask you to stand. Now, this is up to you. I'm not going to sort of give you the guidelines of how long it has to be, but I'm not talking about like if you had a bad week when you were in fifth grade. I'm talking about if in your mind you would have considered yourself a wayward child, if you would have said, I turned my back on Jesus for whatever period of time, and he has somehow won you back to himself. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. The second group I would like to have stand as well is if you know somebody close to you. So again, I'm not like, well, I read a story somewhere about that. No, I don't mean that. I mean if there's somebody in your life that you prayed for or that you earnestly desired to come back to the Lord who had walked away and has come back, I would like you to stand as well. Okay, so if you're either one of those groups, if you walked away from the Lord or if you know someone who did, now's the time for you to stand right where you are. Can you stay standing for just a little bit? I would just like everybody in the room to look around. And what you see standing before you are testimonies of God's faithfulness. And if you have somebody you love, if your heart is especially burdened for Jewish people, if you think there is no way this person is ever going to come back to Jesus, just look around for a minute. Because what you see standing in front of you is what causes Paul to say, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. The stories represented here this morning of a God who would not give up, a God whose gifts and calls are irrevocable, a God who pursues those who are running away from him. Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. If the rest of you will you also please stand? I'd like to pray over us, and then we're going to sing Romans 11, 33 to 36. Let me pray. Jesus, standing before you are people who can either testify that you are a faithful God, or those who are hoping they get to see your faithfulness in someone's life. And so, Lord, today we do pray for the Jewish people. God, we pray that their hearts would be opened, that their eyes would see that Jesus, that you are the Messiah. We pray, Lord, that they would remain alive until you return, and so they can see for sure. God, we pray for those among us who our hearts are broken for, who have walked away from you. God, would you use our testimonies and our stories and our love as a sign to help bring them back? And God, at the end of time, when we all stand before you, and we see just how faithful you are. God, we want to sing your praises as we will today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.